We're in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21. Now, something that marks the Calvary Chapel is that we go line upon line through the Scripture. So next week we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, and I don't know, verses 1 through whatever I come up with. Today we're in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God, we honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 21. Don't drift back. And that means don't backslide. That's the warning. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For I build again those things which I destroyed. I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, we are in the book of Galatians, and the main thing you want to remember about the book of Galatians is that the theme is justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. We are declared righteous before a holy God by faith alone. No works. Paul was attacked for this. The Judaizers, as you remember, were the ones that were doing the attacking. They believed in Jesus, but they also believed that you had to do other things to ingratiate yourself to God. You had to keep the law, all 613 laws. You had to be circumcised. You had to do all the traditions of the church. And there's people today that believe in the Lord Jesus, but also believe that you have to do other things in order to secure your salvation. Your salvation is secured by believing in Him, receiving Him as your Savior. You're saved by grace through faith alone. It is not a works-based relationship that we have with God. He has done it all for us. Once we are saved, then we are to do good works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, 2:8. By grace you're saved through faith, not every result is a gift of God, never present anybody. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works. So that's how we get to that. Last week, our focus number one was Paul was defending the truth against the Judaizers, against belief plus works. He called them, now watch the words that he called them. In verse 4 last week, he called them false brethren. These folks were not saved. Notice what they did within the body, that they crept into the body. They came in secretly by stealth. Secretly by stealth to sway others away. And remember, stealthy people have a mission. Stealthy people have a mission. Stealthy people sound good. They look good. They may have looked innocent. Okay? They were very sincere. Maybe they were very sincere in the way that they believed. They may have been very passionate, but they were sincerely wrong and sincerely lost. Okay? Very important point. Now, this is a warning for you and I. There is a false compromise message that is being promoted today. There's nothing new under the sun. The enemy is at work all around us. His goal is to distort the truth. His goal is to distort the truth. The problem that people are falling for the lies. I want you to just, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It's going to give you an idea of what we're living in. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that expressly says is a wording that says this will happen. This isn't something questionable. And it's happening right now. You're living in it. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's our times that we're living in, from Christ on it's called the latter times until he comes back, some will depart from the faith, some will apostatize, move away from their original position, apostatize, away from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Are there deceiving spirits out there? You bet there are. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These people that have this belief system have their consciences seared. That's a medical term. That's cauterized. Their brains have been cauterized. Their conscience have been cauterized. So they're not sensitive to the truth. They're only sensitive to what they know and what they want to promote. They're not open to it. They've been cauterized, seared, so to speak. This is a warning, folks. Focus number one, Paul was defending the truth against the Judaizers, belief plus works. But last week we also talked about a second focus. Paul met with the leaders of Jerusalem. And it was very important that he did that. He didn't want to have any division between he and Peter, James, John, the apostles that were in preaching the gospel. They wanted to be on the same page. They wanted no division. There wanted to be unity within this message of the gospel going out to the world. In verse 2 it says this, "And I went up by revelation." God spoke to his heart. He moved. He unveiled. Revelation, remember, is an unveiling of truth. So God spoke to him. He just didn't do this on his own. Say, "Hey, I'm going to take a picnic up in Jerusalem and I'm going to go." You know, God told him to do this. "And communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." He wanted to make sure that what he was preaching was congruent with what the apostles were teaching. "But privately to those who were of the reputation," that's Peter, James, and John, "lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." He doesn't want to be out of line with what the leadership of the church is doing. So he wants to make sure that they are in line. That they have the same message, and that message is justification by faith alone. No law added. No believing in Jesus plus baptism. No believing in Jesus plus communion. No believing in Jesus plus pay your tithe. No believing in Jesus and you have to be at church every week, and if you're not, you know, that whole thing. That's legalism. The lesson is that salvation is by grace through faith alone, folks. That is it. God made it simple, didn't he? He made it simple. Focus number three that we learned last week. The result was good. In verse 9, we see James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, they agreed. Now remember, they're in Jerusalem. Paul has made this trip to Jerusalem. They're in agreement with Paul. And so they send Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, and Peter went to the Jews. And the lesson we learned from that last week is that God's calling is individual. He comes to each individual heart, he speaks to that heart, and he tells them where he wants them to fit into his body, what group of people he wants them to be involved with. And you're most effective if you're working where he's called you. that's a big principle. And not all people are called to the same place, nor for the same purpose. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about be very careful that you don't drift back. Drift back to old ways. Backslide back to old ways. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you have allowed us to study your word. And I am so grateful to you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that opens spiritual eyes and ears to truth. And I ask you today to do your work within your people today. May I speak the words that you would like me to speak. And may I not speak the words that you would not like me to speak. May thy will be done today, dear God, within the group here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 11 through 13. Drifting, backsliding is confronted. Paul is going to confront the rock, Peter, the great apostle. Watch this. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," now he had traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, that's where Paul was doing ministry, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Uh-oh, something bad is going on in Antioch. For before certain men came from James," now James is the head of the church in Jerusalem, he's the main focus there, and the argument is that people have come from James and are adding to salvation by grace through faith. That's a false statement. That's an argument that these people are saying. The Judaizers are coming saying, we're from James, we're from the church in Jerusalem, this is what you should be teaching. And Paul is going to address this, and Peter's falling for it. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter would eat with the Gentiles, which is absolutely taboo for the Jew. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. Notice how it spreads with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. So the issue is, Peter, a Jew, he's been eating with the Gentiles. Now remember, when you have a meal with somebody, particularly in the East, this is an intimate, close relationship. This isn't having a hamburger at McDonald's with somebody in 3 minutes. Hey, how you doing? This is an intimate relationship that you have with these people. And he was having an intimate relationship with Gentiles. It was close. But when he was confronted by the Judaizers, that he was eating with the unclean Gentiles, okay? The Judaizers rebuked Peter, the rock. They rebuked Peter, the apostle. This is a little bit of arrogance here from these Judaizers that are coming. They rebuked him. Now remember, the apostles are the foundation of the church. In Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone of the church. In their hubris, in their arrogance, they're rebuking Peter. The problem was that they saw was that you're hanging around with the wrong people, Peter. You're hanging around with the wrong crowd. These are unclean, and you know what the Jews call Gentiles? Dogs. You're hanging around with the dogs, Peter. These are people you shouldn't be fellowshipping with. These are the wrong people. And folks, this is the height of prejudice. This is the height of prejudice. Peter was drifting back. The Judaizers, these people that Paul was dealing with, had influence and power. And what did Peter the Rock do? Now remember, Peter the Rock, what did he do? He separated himself, he backslid, and he pulled away from the Gentiles. And he not only did that, but he influenced the Jews, and he influenced Barnabas. Whenever you backslide, don't think it's isolated, folks. Family suffers, people are influenced, people in your group are influenced. It's a big deal. Peter backslid. He reverted to his old Peter. Remember one time in the past when Peter backslid? It was at the denial of Jesus. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And Peter says, I'll never deny you. And lo and behold, what happened? Deny, deny, deny. 1, 2, 3. I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. Okay? I don't know the man. He caved into the pressure of the moment. Now, folks, we're really strong here. But don't think that we're so strong that we won't cave into the pressure of a certain moment. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. It can happen to Peter. It can happen to anyone. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think that you're so powerful and so strong. You can stick your nose in anywhere that you want it to go, and you're not going to be affected. This world is very, very good at drawing people away. Satan is very good at pulling people away. And we stick our nose in the wrong spot. We're in places we don't belong being in. It is easy to be pulled away from following the Lord Jesus and going down the right path. These people that Paul dealt with were influential. They were powerful. Peter was backsliding, and he feared the circumcision group. The result of Peter caving, one man caving, I want to reiterate this, one man caving, is that it resulted in a split in the church in Antioch. It resulted in a church, one man caved. The rest of the Jews and Barnabas, you don't think they're people that are influential? People are influential. They come in stealth-like. They came in secret, and they got the rest of the Jews and Barnabas. Peter was strong in Jerusalem, and he agreed with Paul, but in Antioch, when he came face to face with the Judaizers, he withdrew. Now, how often is it that we are strong when we're with the people that we want to be with, But when we get into the group someplace, we slide back into old patterns, into old ways. Folks, it can happen to anybody. You put yourself in the wrong spot at the wrong time in your life, and you just watch the spiral, how quickly you can fall. I mean, it is a boom, crash. And the crash isn't pretty, is it? The result, face to face, he caved in. The principles learned are these. It is easy to compromise when under pressure. It is easy to compromise under pressure. The people of God must stand firm. Do not put yourself into positions of compromise. Everybody in this room knows their spot, knows where Satan has the best inroads into your life. Now, I don't know. Everybody has their issue. Everybody has their thing. We are to stay away from those things. Not get too close. Not think that I've been really strong in this for a long time. I think I'll get over here and dabble a little bit. Stick my toe in the water. No. Stick your toe in the water and the alligator's got you. Boom. Easy to be led astray. Easy to fall to the pressure. The people of God must stand firm. Number two, it is easy to go back to your old ways. Remember, you've had established patterns of thinking and actions that have been involved in your life. When you became born again of the Spirit, you were in a process of God conforming you to the likeness of His Son. Now, this is a process, folks. This isn't something automatic. So if we put ourselves in compromising positions, although God is working to conform us to the likeness of His Son, we have the world, we have our flesh, and we have the devil that is acting contrary to that and pulling us back to our old ways and encouraging us to repeat our old ways of lives. Now, I tell you, have you ever experienced that? Anybody? Well, I'd like to know who hasn't experienced that, because that is what happens to humans. We go back to our old ways. We must stand firm like dogs to the vomit and pigs to the slop, folks. That's what we are like. Must stand firm. And number three, it's easy for Satan to cause a mess. A split in the Antioch church, folks, stand firm. Stand firm. One person can stop the whole thing from falling apart. Paul in chapter 1, verse 5 said this, we did not yield submission for even an hour. And we want to, as a body of Christ, say, I will not yield submission to any satanic plan, any deeds of the flesh for a second. I don't want to be drugged down any road that's going to lead me to destruction. A must, the man of God, you, Paul, must defend the truth. In verse 11, I withstood him to his face. How important is that? How important is that? I withstood him to his faith. Face. Even though it was Peter the rock, he defended the truth. Even though Peter is the upper echelon, Paul had the courage to confront the man. What does that mean? That means that human position means nothing if the person is off. And we have the right to confront, but it has to be done properly. Well, I'll address that in just a second. We have a right, we have a duty. Notice that he did it face to face. It was not a letter. It was not a phone call. It was not an email. It was not a text. It was not a tweet. It was to his face. That's important. Real communication that is dealing with issues must be done face to face. You know why? Because communication is only 20% what is said, word said, or what is written in print, and 80% body language, facial expressions, tones of voice, that sort of thing. Somebody can say, I love you. That means one thing. Another, or you can say, I love you. Now, the same words are expressed, different meaning. That's why it's best to deal with issues face to face. Face to face, not through other ways of media. Regardless of the position of the person, the status of the person, error must be confronted. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, have the right attitude. Confrontation must be done with the right attitude, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Notice the word gently. Gently instruct. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. There is a way to confront. Verse 14, Believers cannot have double standards. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, this is Paul speaking, of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, in this case, is two-faced. He's a man-pleaser. When confronted, he caved into the Judaizers. He's one way with one group and another way with another group. You ever see people like that? Blend right in. One way with this group, I can go drinking, I can go do this, I can go do that. And then on Sunday, I'm in with this group, and I've got the looking good face, and I'm smiling, and I fit in with both groups. That's two-faced. One way with one group, and another way with another group. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Peter was adding, like the Judaizers, believing plus the law. He bought into the Judaizers' message that you had to do something other than just believe in Jesus. And why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Why are you making them keep the law? Why are you insisting that they keep the law? The question is whatever happened to you, not straightforward about the truth, whatever happened to you, not straightforward about the truth, your life, what are you doing, Peter? You're withdrawing and you're blending. And oftentimes we blend for one reason, and that is to, and I'll tell you, we blame young people for this, but it isn't just young people, it's all people. It is to get along. It is to be accepted in the group. You know, peer pressure, peer pressure, peer pressure. We scream about peer pressure to young people. It's not just young people. It's all people. Everybody is subject to this. Everybody. To be accepted. Listen to this. Being different than the group is not easy. Particularly when all your buddies are doing it one way. And you want to fit in so bad you can taste it. You want to fit in. And then confrontation is not easy. Confrontation is not easy. Peter was a prominent disciple. Paul was not famous at this time. He hadn't gone on any missionary journeys. It is Paul coming to confront the apostle. Peter, the rock. Paul is confronting this. All he's famous for is persecuting Christians. Nothing. He's not a famous man at this point. Even his friend Barnabas was swayed. He has to confront this. As hard as it was, Paul did it. Paul did it. He knew what was at stake. The truth of the gospel was at stake. How someone is made right before God. There can be no compromise with this message. There can be no compromise with this message. Think about today. People are indoctrinated into traditions. The church says do this, 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 and this. Traditions. They're convinced of false views of salvation. The truth of the gospel, their salvation is at stake. Folks, it's a life and death issue. It's an eternity issue. Paul is very, very adamant about this. Think about this. Peter was led astray. Barnabas was led astray. You can be led astray. You get the right person saying the right thing at the right time in your life, led astray. They act differently around other people. Do you? Ask yourself that. Am I blending just to get along? And if so, why? Hypocrisy is all around us. It's in us. Be careful lest you fall. Be careful lest you fall. Verse 15 and 16, we have the true gospel. The true gospel is justification by faith alone. Verse 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, justification by faith. Faith is the word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, and it means persuaded of a divine truth. Now, we have faith in somebody. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't worship faith. That has to be known. Jesus is our Savior. He is our sin bearer. He is the one that we have faith in. Justified means to be declared righteous. It's a legal declaration. When you're born again of the Spirit, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, immediately, instantaneously, you are declared righteous before God. You are free. When you are justified, you are freed from the penalty of sin. That's step number one. Step number two, God puts you in a process called sanctification. Sanctification is that you're being conformed more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. That frees you from the power of sin. Now, every one of us that are born again of the Spirit, we do not have to live according to the flesh desires. We do not have to respond to the things that used to drag us down the primrose path of destruction. We are free from the power of sin. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the ability to live above the situation. It's not our strength. It is the Spirit living in us. But He's working in us to free us from the power of sin. So it's the penalty of sin, the power of sin. And praise God, step three in full salvation is glorification. Glorification. And that I am free from the presence of sin. The presence of sin. I'm free from the penalty of sin the time that I'm saved. For the rest of my life, God is working on me to be sanctified, set apart unto Him, to become more and more holy, that I'm no longer the old me, acting like I used to act. And praise God, glorification will come. I'm free from the presence of sin. It is a part of my life where I'll no longer be temptable. I'm glorified. I'm in a glorified state. There's no rebellions in heaven, folk. No rebellions in heaven. We'll be glorified. It's a state of perfection. So, with that stated, there's an expanded definition of what justification is. This is from Chuck Swindoll. He says this, a person, though in a sin state, is by faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross, declared righteous, clean, without guilt. Very important. I'm still in a sin state. Anybody here not a sinner? No, we're all stuck in this. Everybody here think just pure, perfect thoughts all the time? If you say that, you're sinning, okay? Just that simple. This is a legal declaration. You know what's legal about it? Satan usurped authority for earth in the garden. Adam, being our representative, had sinned in the garden, and that sin was imputed to all mankind. It was credited to each one of us. Each one of us is born with a sin nature. Jesus on the cross redeemed, paid the price, the purchase price for humanity. He bought us back with His blood, His shed blood and broken body. He brought us back. That's what He did. He purchased us out of the grasp of Satan. He redeemed us. The cost was His life for my life. He spared my life. He died in my place. And a man must believe this and receive the gift of salvation. Justification happens the moment you believe. You put your trust in Him. You receive His death in your place. It's the substitutionary atonement of Jesus in our place. That's what it's called. The substitutionary atonement. He died instead of me. He carried my sins. He took all of our sins, folks, and God put it on His Son. It pleased the Father to crush His Son. God poured out all of His wrath that was due to each one of us on His Son. What a deal. And all we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying in my place. I believe that You did this, and I receive the gift of salvation from You. You are instantaneously justified. And then you're going to be put into a process for the rest of your life of being sanctified. But then you have the hope, the blessed hope, that you will be glorified. What does it say in 1 John chapter 3? When we see Him, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Justification happens at a moment. Sanctification, glorification, anything added to this message, anything that I bring to the table, being really, really good, keeping the law perfectly, anything added to this is false. Anything added to salvation by grace through faith alone is false. Why is it so significant? Anything added to salvation by grace through faith alone renders the sacrifice of Jesus inadequate, insufficient, wasn't good enough. Father, your son was not good enough for the sins of the world. The people had to do a little bit more. Isn't that just a terrible thing to say to God the Father who gave his son? Isn't it a terrible thing to say to Jesus, hey, you did a great job, but not quite good enough? Because I get to bring a little bit more to the table because you didn't quite make it for us all. That's a lie. For by the 16b says this, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, no flesh will be declared righteous. Just that simple. All world religions, please hear this, all world religions, excluding none, all world religions. Now, Christianity, I don't look at it as a religion. It's a relationship with God. All world religions, all cults are works-based. They're doing something to ingratiate themselves to God. In Christianity, God did the work. He did the work. He died for our sins. Jesus took all of the wrath of God that was due me. Due to me. That's why you never can say that God is mad at you, so to speak. Now, you might get chastened and you might get a licking, because he whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But his wrath has been poured out on his son. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whenever the enemy comes and tells you, you're no good, you're not good enough, you're just a miserable sinner, look at how many times you've gone back to this thing, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God convicts, and that is to draw me closer to God to get me on a better track. The enemy condemns. Big difference. Big difference. Verse 17 and 18. Paul deals with the question, is Jesus misleading us? But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul deals with this question, if I am justified by Christ, why do I still sin? Good question. Why do I still sin? The insinuation is here that Jesus' work was not enough for them to be right. They had to add something. Paul's response is the strongest Greek word you can use. It is the strongest Greek negative. Certainly not. Certainly not. The facts are this. We are declared righteous does not mean we are righteous. It's a legal term. Look at your life. Look at your interactions with your spouse. Look at your interactions with the guy that cut you off on the road. Look at your interactions with the guy who took the parking lot, okay? How you're feeling. We're not always righteous, okay? We are declared righteous. We're still in this fallen state. Fact number two, don't drift back. Don't build up old barriers. Don't go back to legalism, believing plus something else to ingratiate yourself to God. Things that you must do to be righteous. The legalist view is wrong. Now listen to some examples of this. How a legalist might view something. I must go to church each week. That's a legalist view. The proper view, the right view is, I get to go to church each week. Big difference. How about this one? I must have daily devotions. If I don't read this, I'm going to be in real, real trouble, trouble, trouble. The right view is, I get to do this. Or this one. I have to go to every meeting. I must go to every meeting in the church. If that church doors are open, I have to be there, or I'm going to be in trouble. And the right attitude is, I get to be there. Hey, all right, because we love fellowship together. Absolutely. You get the picture. Legalism is consumed with I must do, 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 do to be holy. And it's replaced with you're free in Christ. You're declared righteous, holy. And you get to participate in these activities which enhance your growth. You get to participate in the things that are augmenting your holiness, your sanctification, your being set apart unto God. It is a big difference between having to do something and doing it out of love for the Master. Big difference. Does that mean we're not going to keep the law, that we shouldn't keep the law? Is there anything wrong with the law? The law is perfect. The law is perfect. But it is not what saves us. We can't keep the law. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was not perfect. He realized you couldn't keep the law. It's the will of God for us to grow. God never, ever, ever saves a person for them to be a newborn baby forever. Remember the saying, isn't it pathetic looking at a 60-year-old or 40-year-old baby? Nepios. Somebody that's sucking away all the attention, all the issues. What does the baby do? They require all of everything. Let's take care of the baby, you know. No, he expects us to grow. Not be babies forever. You're being prepared for another world, folks. We're being prepared for another kingdom that we're going to be living in. God's kingdom. You are part of that kingdom now. We're expanding that kingdom here now. Every place our feet touch, okay, expands the kingdom. But we're being prepared for when his kingdom comes in full. We were citizens of a different world, a different country, a different kingdom. And then we're being prepared now. Verse 19 and 20. The new you. No drifting back. No drifting back. Verse 19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Couldn't keep all the commands. I died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Just take that me as you. Me. I mean, those are very intimate words. Very intimate words. The new you, no drifting back. I can trust God. I am dead to the law. I am dead to legalism. I'm dead to the must-dos. I'm dead to that whole pattern of life. Now remember, Paul tried to live as a legalist and he failed, and I'm guaranteeing you, you will too. And you will live with guilt. Legalists constantly live with guilt. Not quite measuring up. Not quite doing enough. Always falling short. That's the curse of legalism. In verse 20, no drifting back. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, my old man died. My natural guy died. In Romans 6:6, I'm dead. My old me is dead. I am dead. I no longer live that type of life. On earth, I might still be alive, living in this body, but with Jesus in charge, if I walk in the Spirit, if I'm obedient to what God is telling me to do, guess what will happen? This will happen. I will not drift. Now that's important because that takes all God. God is in charge. I have to cooperate with God. I have to cooperate. I have to be obedient to him. He gives me the power. He gives me the strength. He allows this to happen. If I'm filled with the Spirit, if I'm walking with the Spirit, if I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, as it says later in Galatians chapter 5, I will not drift. I will not backslide. I will not go back to old patterns of life. Very important, because how often do we fade in and out of this? Okay, I'm walking in the Spirit, now I'm walking in me. I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in me. That's misery, folks. That's misery. That gets you nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble, guaranteed. How do I know this? Yeah, how do I know these things? Because I live there. So, if Jesus is in charge, you will not drift back. The no drifting life is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Just circle those words in your Bible. He did it for me. If he didn't do it for anybody else on this earth, he did it for you. He would have died for you if you were the only person. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. What a deal. He loves us. It's personal. It's for me. I draw my nourishment from him, not from the world. Verse 21. We despise God's grace when we try to work for righteousness. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, trying to work through it, then Christ died in vain. You just show that verse to anybody who believes that you have to believe in Jesus plus do other things. Read it again. I do not set aside the grace of God. That's why I'm saved. If righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness comes from having to obey all the stuff, then Jesus died for nothing. That's what that's saying. I'm telling you, there are people that think that they're Christians, that are immersed in traditional Christianity, that believe in Jesus and really have a passion, love for him, but are believing in other things added on to it. Paul is saying very specifically, that is wrong. That is wrong. And he calls them false brethren. How tragic. How tragic. Any works added to salvation by grace through faith alone renders again Christ's death in vain. He died for nothing. Its reason that salvation is by grace through faith alone is essential. It is not an option. It is not an option. It is essential doctrine. Essential doctrine. Now, there's a conclusion to this. If you've drifted away, this would be the time to come back. Come back, everybody. Come back. Come back. The conclusion is, don't drift back. Now, the question is, if you have wandered away from the Good Shepherd, there is good news for you. He wants you to come back home, and he is coming to meet you with open arms in the future instead of backsliding. Run to him. Can't you see him, the parable of the son that ran away? I mean, God is waiting with open arms. He doesn't wait with this. You shouldn't have done that. He waits with open arms, embracing his children. That's how he embraces us. That's how he loves us. The prodigal is a wonderful example of how God is just gracious, open arms to his children that come back. Now, the non-drifter's creed, the non-drifter's motto is this. Non-drifters must confront. You may have to confront, but you have to do this with gentleness and respect, as it says in Timothy. There is no place for fingers in the face, jugular vein sticking out, forcing your way into there. You know, you do it with gentleness and respect. That is how it's done. Secondly, non-drifters' creed or motto. Non-drifters cannot have double standards, acting one way with one person and another way with another person, or different groups. Okay? That's two-faced. It's hypocritical. Non-drifters will not act that way. And number three, all believers are justified by faith alone, not works. Do not drift back to a works-based salvation. Please, you're in jeopardy if you do. Do not do that. Now, thinking about being crucified with Christ, questions to ask yourself, a little introspection here. What part of you is the hardest to put to death? Is it your tongue, your thoughts, your actions, your attitude? And then you have to ask yourself this. Why does it have such a powerful, powerful grip on me? Why does it have such a powerful grip on my life? What can you do to control it, to squelch it? If you are crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You will not drift back to the old patterns. There's going to be a tendency to go back, but you catch yourself. I'm not going to go there. You have the choice to live in that or not to live in it. I don't have to treat my wife the way that I used to treat her. I don't have to treat my kids the way they have to treat her. I don't have to treat my friends the way they used to treat them. I can be different because Jesus Christ reigns in me. And the more I nurture that relationship with him, the more these other relationships will come in line. That's the truth. Now, we can't walk in the Spirit and then out of the Spirit. That's a continual, ongoing thing that we want to walk in. Number two, do you fully comprehend what it means to have the Holy Spirit living in you? What insights come to your mind as you resist daily temptations? Again, you don't have to drift back to the old you. And number three, in what practical ways can you nurture and cultivate your trusting God for his grace? God is changing you, folks. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We are to be transformed. That's an inside-out change. That's a metamorphosis change. transformed by the renewing of our minds. He's changing us. And that change is so we don't backslide. We don't keep going back to the old patterns and ways. Sanctification is a process. And sanctification has freed us from the power of sin. There's no one that can say, I can't help it. This is just the way I am. My daddy did this. His daddy did this. Well, forget that. You came into the body of Christ. He gave you the ability to live above this. The power of sin was broken at the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I can live above it through the power of God, not you. No drifting back to old ways. And when the world calls you, and it will, when the old ways call you, and it will cry out to you, the temptation to drift back into old patterns is always there. It really is. These things are deeply ingrained in our brains. Remember the words of Augustine from last week. What a great word. Augustine said this. When Augustine returned to his hometown after his conversion in Milan, his former girlfriend called to him. The thing that was attracting him called to him. Now this is, just think of your thing calling to you. Augustine, Augustine, it is I. He turned to her and said, yes, but it is not I. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I can live different. I can live above this way of life that has strangled me for so long. I yield myself to the Spirit. I'm not trying to control everything around me. Where there is no radical change of attitude toward life and self, there is no conversion. Folks, no drifting back to old patterns. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. You know what filled with the Spirit is? I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit's control of my life. And when it says in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. Palero, it's overflowing. We work out of the overflow of the Spirit in our life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. It is a command to be filled with the Spirit. And it impacts the world around me. I won't backslide. I won't go back to my old ways if I'm walking with the Spirit. That's number two. Walk with the Spirit. That means my life is the Spirit. And then I keep in step with the Spirit. You know what that means? That means I don't run ahead of the Holy Spirit. I don't lag behind the Holy Spirit. He is the paracleto. He has been called alongside of me. He takes a step. I take a step. We keep in step with the Spirit. That's how you live the Spirit-filled life and have victory over the old patterns of life. Is this going to be easy? No. Because the yell of Augustine's girlfriend or whatever your thing is going to be loud. Come back! Come back! Don't you want me? And you have to turn and with firmness say, that is not me any longer. I won't walk in that any longer. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit. And folks, if you do that, there will be no drifting back. Selah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. And thank you that you allowed me to make it through the rest of it without having a coughing fit. I am very grateful for that. Thank you that your word has gone out, and I pray that it will fall on fertile soil. That your word will be implanted in the hearts of people here. Where there is a need for salvation, I pray that that occurs. Where there's a need to rededicate a life, that occurs. When there is a need that people have drifted, have backslid, have areas of their lives that they kind of repeatedly go back into. Maybe most of the things are in order, but just a certain thing pulls me back. Father, cleave that today. Break that connection today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that those patterns of thinkings will be transformed and conformed to the likeness of your thoughts and your mind, that we will be people that represent you and not ourselves. We will not be flesh obeyers, but God followers, that we will walk in the Spirit. We will keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, I pray for each person here through your power that you will help each one in their area of need. Lord, we all need you. There's not one person in this room that can do this thing even remotely close without you helping us. First of all, forgive us, Lord, for not tapping into your power. And now that we have the knowledge, help us to walk in the knowledge that we have. maybe not we not just be hearers of the words, but doers of the word. Lord, I pray you do your work in the hearts of your people now. In Jesus' name.